Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 9 years ago, I brought a series of messages on Bible principles in the Word of God, and I want to revisit today some of the lesson that I brought on that, but also add some things that I've added to it. I think it's important that as we read our Bibles each and every day, and I trust that you do have a time that you meet with the Lord in His Word each and every day. You know, there are so many new technologies that are out there that make Bible study easier than it's ever been before. I know I have a Kindle that I use. I have my Bible, and I can go over each word and hover over it, and I can find the if it's in the New Testament, the Greek word and the definitions and so forth, and then in the Hebrew and the Old Testament. It's just it's a wonderful tool that allows you to be able to study God's Word and be able to take in more understanding of His Word. And there are principles that are throughout God's Word that you and I need to build our lives upon. I remember as a child growing up, we used to sing the song, "The Wise Man Built His House Upon the Rock," and we would do that motion. "The wise man built his house upon the rock." Well, you know, that's what you're doing each and every day. If you are studying God's Word, you're building your life on the Lord, as the song says. But it's one brick at a time. You don't just say, "Okay, house, stand." I'm sure Chris would like to be able to do that, you know. "House, appear." That would be nice. That'd be easy. Hit the Staples easy button, and the house appears, and everything's done, and you pass the permitting officer inspection, and you're good to go. You collect your check and go home. That would be nice, would it not? I'm sure Jeff would like that whenever he has a big project he's working on down there in Navarre, I think it is, or Fort Walton. And that's not easy. It's hard work. And it's tile upon tile, day upon day, and finally the project is done. Well, the same thing with your life. Our Christian life is not built in a day. Our Christian life is built over a lifetime. From the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior, you are building the Christian life through the building blocks of the Word of God. And Bible principles are those building blocks. They are the things that will help you to keep you from falling down, from building your house upon the sand. The Word of God is the foundation, and the principles are the bricks upon which your life is built and becomes stronger and more fit for the Master's use. And I want us to look at this verse here, very familiar verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want you to start with me in verse 14, because I want you to see the prelude to the appearance of this verse by the pen of inspiration of Paul talking to Timothy here. Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Now here Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, "Timothy, I've taught you. You learned the Word of God from your mother and your grandmother. You've grown up with the Scriptures, and I've taught you as an apostle. I've given you. I want you to continue in those things that you have learned, and I want you to be assured of them, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Again, he's honoring and uplifting what? What is he saying to Timothy? What is he lifting up? It's the authority of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Then he comes to verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." I like that phrase, "throughly furnished." When you move into a new house, I remember when we moved into our house, it was empty. We had spent a lot of time in there. My dad had been there for weeks painting trim work, and we were putting those all up and finishing up, and we finally got the carpet put in there, and we got our occupancy certificate, and it was time to move in. But when you walked into that house, it was empty. It was kind of forlorn, kind of sad, because it wasn't thoroughly furnished. But once we got our couch and chairs and our table and got the beds all put in and the furniture and so forth, it started to look like a home, that somebody actually lived there. And the Christian life, when you are newly saved, you're just a baby. How does a baby come into this world? Doesn't have any clothes, doesn't possess a thing except what they had at the baby shower that the baby didn't know anything about. All the little clothes and the onesies and the diapers and the binkies and all the other things that that the babies need. But a baby comes into this world with nothing. They don't bring anything in to give to you except crying, all right, and keeping you up all night. How many of you remember those days? Yes. We were at the restaurant last night, and there was a baby, and the baby was just crying incessantly. It hadn't stopped the whole time we were there, just wah, wah, wah. And so they handed the baby around. They handed it to one of the men that was in the group, and boy, it took off just screaming. Said, "That's not going to work." They handed it over to Grandma, and Grandma got up and started walking around, wah, 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 wah. And then in comes the back. I didn't know it, but the mother wasn't there yet. She had evidently come with another group, and about three or four ladies come walking in the door, and that baby saw that mama, and that was it. No more crying. They saw a mama, all right? What a Mother's Day lesson that is. But, you can put all kinds of substitutes, but there's no substitute for mom, especially in a moment like that when you're trying to eat your sweet potato and your salad and whatever, and you've just got rah, 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 in your ear, you know. But when mama got there, everything turned to peace and everything was fine. Now, I want us to look, please, today at this verse 16, and I want us to look and identify what a principle is and specifically what a Bible principle is. And we're not going to get very far today. We're just going to cover some basics here. But I want you to notice about the Scriptures. The Bible gives such detail about the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every verse, every paragraph, every word is inspired of God. It's God-breathed. Whenever it gives a testimony of what Satan said, it's an accurate testimony. Now, he may have told a lie, but the Bible accurately records what the devil said. Therefore, we know that it's true what the devil said. Whatever God says about a character in the Scripture, about Lot, or about Abraham, or about Moses, or Joseph, or go through the different characters of the Bible, their testimony is accurate. And the truths that are found in the Word of God are accurate. They are from God, inspired, and they are profitable. Now, this is where I have serious misgivings when I hear people say, "I can't understand the Bible." Well, there's a problem. There's a problem because if you possess the Holy Spirit of God, you can understand the Bible because the Bible's profitable. It's profitable. It's not unprofitable. You can understand if you have God's Spirit. The problem is either you're not depending upon the Spirit of God to teach you His Word, or you're not God's child and you don't possess the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things that be of God. So there's a natural break between the natural man and the Word of God. But once the natural man becomes a child of God and possesses the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, then we can understand and the Bible becomes profitable. It becomes profitable. How was it profitable to Timothy? How was it profitable? It says here in verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The only way you and I would know of Jesus Christ, the only way we would know of His salvation is through the revealed Word of God. We don't have to go by word of mouth. We don't have to go to ancient hieroglyphics or go try to learn cuneiform so we can try to figure out, you know, who Jesus was. We have the revealed Word of God that shows us and tells us, said, "Timothy, this was what made you wise unto salvation, was the testimony of the Word of God." It is profitable. Something that is profitable brings a return. It brings a return. I was listening to the radio yesterday, coming back from Hall's Hardware, and they had this local fella. How many of you have heard the guy that does the ad for Sears Home Place? Anybody heard that ad on television? He has such a country accent. Don't forget to come to Home Place. And he has this country accent. Well, they had this financial planner on yesterday, and it sounded just like that guy. It probably wasn't. But he was just telling, I met with a couple this week in Milton. Yeah, I didn't know I lived in Milton, but I do, I guess. And he went on, and he was going on, and he said, listen, he said, most people in Milton, they don't know how to profit. They don't know how to profit. And he said that over and over again. And I said, brothers, get on to it. I want to know how I can profit from investments and so forth. And he never did tell us. I listened to that whole program waiting. And you know what it was? When he got down, he said, now listen, folks here in Milton, I want you to come by my office this week, and if you tell me that you listen to my radio program, I will give you half off, and I'll tell you how you can have profit. Okay? And I said, whoa. I don't know if I could take all that going in there, but he was all up about profit. Profitable. The Word of God brings a return. And it's much higher than the savings returns you can get at most banks today, let me tell you. It's profitable. And it's profitable for four areas. And I want to simplify. I got this some years ago, and I don't even know who said it. But it was a simple overview of chapter 16. The Bible tells you what is right. That's what? Doctrine. The Bible tells you what is wrong. What's that? Reproof. The Bible tells you how to get it right. That's correction. And the Bible tells you how to keep it right. What is that? That's instruction in righteousness. That's how you keep it right. It tells you what is right. It tells you what is wrong. It tells you how to correct it, how to keep it right. Instruction in righteousness. All of the things that you and I need. The Bible is profitable. Now, it's profitable because it gives to us in bite-sized forms principles upon which to build our life. Principles. Now, these are important. What is a principle? A principle, according to what we have there as a definition from Webster's 1828 dictionary, is the fountainhead, the cause, source, or origin of anything, that from which a thing proceeds. A principle of operation. It's from that from which something proceeds, its origin. All principles come from the Word of God. Bible principles. Scripturally, a principle is a biblical truth that is both timeless and universally applicable. Now, let's look at this. There are four things that I've given here. First of all, a Bible principle is authoritative. It's authoritative because it flows out of a text inspired by God. It is gleaned from Scripture, breathed out by God. We're going to be talking about Ruth this morning. And the Bible says that she went to the field of Boaz. Her hap was to fall upon the field of Boaz. Now, I'm not going to get into that because that's such a beautiful phrase, and I'm going to develop that a little bit further in the morning worship service. But whenever Boaz's servant came to him and said, listen, there's a beautiful lady here, that she came and she asked permission if she could walk through the field and pick up some of the scraps that were left lying in the field, if that would be all right with you. And Boaz says to his servant, said, you go tell her, that's fine, but go tell the other servants, that they're to leave handfuls of purpose behind. Handfuls behind. In other words, as they're going through and they're cutting down the wheat, I want you to tell them to leave a few bundles lying on the ground so that she can come and pick that up. Now, that's someone in authority saying, I want you to take care of this individual. I know who she is. She is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and Naomi's my aunt. and she's taking care of her. I want you to take care of this young lady. And so she came and gleaned in the field, the Bible says. And her gleaning was simply going along and picking up the handfuls that Boaz's servants left behind for her. She didn't know that. She didn't know that they were doing that for her. She just saw it as God's bounty, that God was providing for her and for Naomi to have what she needed. And the Bible is that way as well. God leaves His handfuls of purpose. They're called principles. Principles. And they are authoritative. In other words, they have power. Man's word lacks power, but God's word contains power. Within the words of God are the power to live the Christian life and to know that they are from God. We see that here in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. All right? That he may be complete, throughly furnished unto all good works. I have everything that I need to produce good works for God. How am I equipped? Through this book right here. This is my equipment. This is the tool shed, so to speak. We go into God's tool shed and we have everything that we need. We are furnished completely to be able to carry out the task that God wants us to do. I tell you, I'm so thankful for that. I think all of us can say here this morning that we lack in so many ways. We don't have this gift, or we don't have that gift, or we have this weakness or that weakness, but praise the Lord, God has given us everything that we need to be able to do the job. You know, if you're a carpenter or if you're a mechanic, the most important thing that you possess are your tools. Without your tools, you're not going to be able to do much. You can't take a water pump off of a car without the proper tools. You can't make a cabinet without the proper tools. And believe me, I've tried. I've tried to build things and I've had to go borrow this and go borrow that or go buy this or go buy that. Well, you got to have the tools that you need. Yesterday I spent most of my day in the CBC putting together a little cart that's going to have their point of sale materials on there. And I got the cart and I found out that I needed to put some holes in it so the wires could run through and be able to fix it all up. And I went and I searched and I searched and I searched and I could not find a hole saw big enough to be able to do what I needed to do. So I ran down to Hall's to get me one. And I got it onto the drill, and I was able to do the job. It was just that quick. It took me to drill the two little holes that I had to drill. It took me all of 3 minutes. You know how much time I spent looking for the tool? And then finally had to go down and get one. I bought a little cheapy one from Hall's, but it worked great on the plastic that I was working on so I could get the wires all run through and set up. Just that little tool, $4, and it took me 3 minutes to do what I needed to do. Now, the proper tool makes all the difference in the world. Have you ever tried to work on your glasses and you didn't have the right little tiny, teeny tiny screwdriver? And you tried to use something else like a knife? And you sit there and that little pointy knife, it just doesn't work very well. And you get frustrated trying to put your glasses. Now, if you don't have glasses, you better praise God every day you live. I'm going to tell you something. Glasses are the most frustrating things. And the screws never stay tight. And you can put Loctite on them and glob it on till you're blue in the face. But somehow those little bitty screws, they have a tendency to work their way out. And I bought me a little eyeglass kit some years ago. And I've used up just about all the little screws that were in it. I'm going to have to buy me another one. But it has the perfect size screwdriver. It is a little teeny tiny thing. And you can put it down there and it just screws that thing in there just as beautiful as that. But you got to have the tool if you're going to be able to do that. And there are people today, there may be some in this room, that are trying to live the Christian life apart from the authoritative Word of God, apart from the tools of life, so they can build, take the bricks of the Word of God and build their Christian life by the Holy Spirit of God. You can't do it. You cannot fake it. You cannot produce the Christian life on your own. The Christian life is the Holy Spirit's work in your life in conjunction with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the Word and builds into your life what you need to grow and be able to experience the wonderful wisdom and understanding of God. The Bible is authoritative. Two, A Bible principle is timeless because the nature of Scripture is timeless. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1 for just a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verses 22 through 25. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. By the way, that word love is not agape. Anybody know what Greek word that is? It's phileo. That tender kind of love. Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another. Guess what that word is? Agape. Both words mentioned in the text. So in order to be a complete Christian, truly furnished unto all good works, not only do you have agape love for the brethren, but you have phileo love from the brethren. In other words, you get along with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have that kind of relationship you ought to have that's rooted in agape love and it's exercised in phileo love. Tender love for each other. I'm so thankful for this church. This church is a loving church. I hear people from time to time that tell me about all the fights and fusses and splits and troubles they're having. And you know what it is? There's no phileo love. And the reason there's no phileo love is because there's no agape love. People haven't been changed. When God changes your heart, He puts within you the Holy Spirit of God, and His love at that moment begins to channel into your life, and it produces not only agape love, but it produces phileo love toward others. Now let's go on. That ye love agape one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by what? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So a Bible principle, therefore, a genuine Bible principle, is timeless. It's eternal. Three, a Bible principle is universal because it is not limited by or tied to a particular culture, society, geography, family, and nationality. Biblical principles are equally applicable to all cultures, all languages, all ages, and all social groups. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a principle. That's a truth of God's Word. Is it applicable to children? Yes. Is it applicable to adults? All right, let's go across the ethnic and national groups. Is it applicable to Chinese? Yes. Is it applicable to Arabs? Yes. Americans. Go down the list. Therefore, be ye holy, for I am holy, is universal. It applies to all believers of all nationalities, of all languages, and of all ages. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We could look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Well, we won't take time to do that, but I would encourage you on your own just to look at that verse of Scripture. Number four, a Bible principle is practically relevant because the Word of God speaks to the issues of life and godliness. If you're still in that passage in 1 Peter, just go over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Have you heard from the culture this lately? The Bible doesn't speak to this issue. The Bible doesn't understand women. The Bible doesn't understand my problem. Have you heard that from the culture? I've heard that from the culture. You see it in the newspaper from time to time. You see all kinds of things. Just forget about the Bible. The Bible's an ancient text, but it has no relevance for today. I'm here to tell you that the principles of the Word of God are eternal, they are timeless, and as it says here, it is practically relevant for every issue of life pertaining to life and godliness. The Word of God will teach you how to rear your children. The Word of God will tell you how to live your life. The Word of God will give you insight to deal with every problem you may face in life, no matter how complex it is. You know why things are complex? Because sin is in the mix. Sin always makes things complex and confusing. But the Bible brings simplicity and boils it right down to the essence of the issue and speaks to that with very clear tones. What a beautiful verse. You need to memorize verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us, that little word, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to the glory and virtue. Knowledge of Him. Who is Him? Jesus Christ. That's where you have to go. You must go to the Savior. Now, these four areas of biblical principles, authoritative, timeless, universal, practically relevant, are the four things that you carry with you into your personal Bible study. As you come to grips with the Word of God, as you seek to find the principles of the Word of God, you ask yourselves these questions. Is it authoritative? Is it timeless, universal, and practically relevant? Dr. Hobbs taught a course many, many years ago. I took it in a college class on Bible principles. And this is his definition of biblical principles. A Bible principle is that from which God's action proceeds in all His dealings and relationships with His creatures. That's a good definition. You will find that Bible principles are what from which God operates. That these are principles that are in His universe and they are operating. Here's one. Dr. Bob Sr. kind of condensed it down. You can't do wrong and get away with it. How does the Bible put it? Be sure your sin will find you out. That's how the Bible put it. Dr. Bob Sr. kind of changed a little thing. You can't do wrong and get away with it. In other words, God has organized His universe on a simple principle that when you sin and you do wrong, you won't get away with it. Now, you can confess your sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. But if you have sinned, there are consequences for that because God's universe is organized in that fashion that you cannot get away with it. You know, consequences are played out every day. Consequences are played out every day in small ways. I have found that they come back through your children. You know, the things that you did when you were in middle school and the things that you said, and then you see them in your kids and say, I can't believe you said that. And all of a sudden you remember, seventh grade, 1977. And it comes back to you, and I said the same thing. You know? It's a reminder. You know, it comes back. It comes back to you at that time. A Bible principle is that from which God's action proceeds in all His dealings. In other words, there's a consistency in Bible principles. There's a consistency. God doesn't use a principle here and then He stops using it from that point on. No, you will find it like a thread throughout the Bible. Can you find that principle? Be sure your sin will find you out throughout the Bible. Can you? Yes or no? Absolutely. All the way up to the very last chapter of the Bible, where you see a whole list of consequences unfold for the wicked and for Satan. All of the things. You say, well, this goes back thousands of years. Yes, because God has a principle. Be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot do wrong and get away with it. Simple Bible principle, yet it's something that you need to have in your mind. We need to embed it in the hearts and minds of our young people. You cannot do wrong and get away with it. Be sure your sin will find you out. It will. Now, let's look at the criteria. We're going to just take a few moments in this. We've got about 5 minutes left. Criteria for a Bible principle. With these four basic ideas, let's ask a few questions as we come to our Bible study. Is it consistently taught throughout the Scriptures? All right. There are some things that God gave to Israel that belong to Israel only. There's some things that God has given to us as believers that are universal. For instance, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Now, is that a Bible principle that I'm supposed to operate on? If someone wrongs me, I go out and I take that? No, that's been fulfilled in what person? Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He took care of all the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth in Himself. He took care of all that judgment and justice in His body on the tree. So I don't operate according to that principle. I'm told that I'm to do what? If someone strikes me on the cheek, I'm to do what? Turn the other one. So eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is not an eternal principle upon which I'm to build my life. That relates to God and His business. And He has done. And those who reject what Christ has done in that regard will suffer the consequences of their sin. But that's not my principle. All right? So, is it consistently taught throughout the Scriptures, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? No, it related to a particular time, particular people, as God dealt with them, and that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. B, does it flow out of the text? Does it flow out of the text? Now, that's about the best word I could come up with. Does it just naturally flow out of the text, or do you have to twist it and jerk it out of the Word of God to make it apply? If you have to twist it or jerk it, it's not a Bible principle. All right? It has to just flow out of the text. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That flows out of the Word of God. You don't have to twist that. We understand that. We can know what that means. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. That's a timeless principle. You don't have to twist or jerk that. It just flows from the text. Is it universal in scope? Does it apply to everyone, every age, all the time? Is it timeless? Is it eternal? E, does it contradict or fight against another non-negotiable truth of Scripture? Now, this is a good question that you need to ask yourself. Is what I'm getting from the text here, does it go against what some other verse of Scripture shares or some other truth of God's Word? If it does, then it's not an eternal Bible principle. You need to think about that as you study God's Word. There are whole cults that have been built on these principles. You think about the Catholic Church. Who do they say that the church was founded on? Peter. All right? Peter. Where do they get that? Well, they go to the Gospels and they say the keys of the kingdom were given to Peter. Therefore, Peter is the founder of the church. No! Who is the founder of the church? Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. But they take that one out of, and it's not consistently taught throughout the Scriptures. It's taking that out of context. So, does it contradict or fight against other non-negotiables? Yes, Jesus Christ says, I am the church. Okay? I gave my life for the church. So we find there's a contradiction, there's a fight there. So somebody's wrong. Somebody's wrong in their interpretation of the Scripture. And we know what the Bible says, and so we know that that's a wrong teaching, that Peter is the founder of the church. Does it oppose evil and lift up doing what's right? Oh, that's a good question. God's principles always oppose evil and does that which is right. Is it eternal truth? The question is not, is the particular statement true? Why is that not the question to ask? Because we know that God's Word is true. Here's the point. Is the statement eternally true? For example, in Genesis 45 and verse 15, the question is not, did Joseph really weep when he saw his brothers? All right? We know he wept. The Bible says so. But can an eternal truth be established from that? Can we legitimately force weeping into a formula for reconciliation? Maybe you've seen that. They have the grief book that's out. It was published just a few years ago. And it took this passage, Genesis 45, and said there's a grief formula. That whenever you are faced with meeting your family for the first time, and specifically they applied it to those who were separated at birth. All right, here's a child that was separated at birth from their mother, and they find out that their mother's still alive, and they go back to meet their mother. They said, "You must cry. You must cry." That's part of the grief form. And they go back to this. When Joseph saw his brothers, he wept. Therefore, it's a Bible eternal principle that whenever you're faced with a situation that should cause grief, you must cry. What's wrong with that? Is that the eternal teaching of that passage? Now, many people will cry. I would imagine that when Bob Smith saw his sister last April for the first time in almost 35 years, that there were tears that welled up in his eyes. But he wasn't following a Bible formula or principle in doing that. It was just natural for him to do that. The Bible is not teaching in Genesis 45 a grief formula that must be followed. And as they teach today, if you don't cry, then you're inhibiting your relationship with this person because you didn't cry back there. So what you need to do is you need to go in there and you need to fall on your knees and do what you can to cry, to let it all out. All right? That's not what's being taught by that passage of Scripture. It's not eternally true. Can we legitimately force weeping into a formula for reconciliation? No. You can be reconciled to God without shedding a tear. Because it's not based on me, is it? My reconciliation is not based on whether I cry or not. My reconciliation is based upon Jesus' blood and His righteousness. It's not based upon what I do. So it's not an eternal principle. Well, our time is gone. Lord willing, in the future, we may take a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or whatever to finish this, but I hope that you will seek the Lord's face as you study your Bible. Lord, help me to see the principles. Some are clearly stated, as you see in the notes there. I list out several verses from Proverbs, Matthew, of principles that are clearly taught. Just one-sentence statements. Others are inferred in the text. And in the future, we'll take a look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We ask now Your blessing upon the morning worship service. We pray that Your Word would go forth in power to touch our hearts. And we do thank You this day for our mothers. We ask, dear Father, that You might strengthen them, encourage them in Your Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.